I'd like you to take your Bibles tonight, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14, it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Tonight I want us to talk about standards in music. Why are they necessary? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is our guide. Thank you that your Holy Spirit dwells within us also to guide us in truth. Father, this is an important topic that we look at tonight in music, and we believe that it is a gift from you. Father, you've given us the ability to sing. You've given us the ability to praise you. The Bible says that all creation praises you. Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand these important truths tonight from your word. Pray that you would encourage us and challenge us. Help us to be a brighter light to those around us as a result of what we see in your word. And may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So why are standards necessary? Particularly, why do we need standards in music? After all, isn't music that I listen to and music that we have in our services simply a matter of taste? Now, if you were to go to survey 100 people in our community of Boone, and you were to say, what is your favorite type of music? You know, truthfully, you maybe get 100 different answers. If you were to go to various churches in our area and you'd look and observe what types of music they use in their services, you'd see quite a variety of music that's used. Is that a problem? Or are they, maybe they're just trying to reach a different segment of society? I want us to consider tonight the fact that we need a standard in our music, both what we have in our personal lives and in our corporate worship. And I want us to see how they're tied together. So why do we need standards? Well, if you were to join the military, you know, it's interesting, you hear somebody say, I don't want to be under somebody's thumb. I don't want to be under authority. So what do? They go join the military. But if you were to join the military, you'd be subjected to a set of standards. There are specific rules for how you stand, how you dress, how you keep your equipment, how you salute, what time you get up in the morning, what time you go to bed at night. Sometimes you get up in the middle of the night to go running. But you have to be under that standard. Why is that? Because the goal of the military is to assemble a group of soldiers who are disciplined and who will be prepared to fight, but who also will be able to follow the commands of their leaders. And that requires a standard to be upheld. And as Christians, we're in a spiritual battle. We've talked about this several times already on Wednesday nights. We're in a spiritual battle. And that battle began when Satan rebelled against God and took one-third of the angels of heaven with him. And since that time, Satan has defiled God's order, and he has subverted God's standard. Satan is always trying to change God's order. It's always trying to defile God's standards. One example would be of true beauty. The Bible says that true beauty comes from holiness. Satan takes that and twists it, and he says that he deceives people into believing that unholiness is beautiful. So God says, no, you be holy, that is true beauty. Satan says, well, no, you are unholy, and that is true beauty. No. He always twists what God says. Another example is a homosexual lifestyle. God says in Romans 1:26 that it's against nature. It's against God's design for man and woman. Satan convinces people that it is perfectly natural for some people. It's exactly opposite of what God says. As Christians, we fight on two major battlefronts. We fight against the flesh, against the spirit, which is the battle within. And it's the battle of Christ against the world, which is the battle we have around us. I want to look at those tonight. First of all, the battle within. Satan's goal in this battle is to make Christians ineffective for Christ. See, he knows that if he can deceive us into giving into our old nature, we will not be distinct from the world, and our light that is supposed to shine for Christ will be covered. What does Matthew 5:16 say? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When our light shines, it's so that others will see Christ through us and others will be drawn to him. And it's not that we draw people in with the things that are attractive to them. And I thought about this analogy. What do you put on a mousetrap? Yeah. What kind of bait? Cheese or peanut butter. Why? Because they like it. But what is it? It's a trap. It's not for their benefit. Very far from it. This tying into music. Music that has Christian words but worldly music is Satan's trap to cover our light. And I thought about having a lamp up here tonight and having it showing that we're to be a light. What is that light, by the way? John chapter 1, that light is Christ living through us, reflecting through us. And we're to shine as lights to those around us. But when Satan deceives us into giving into our old nature, it's like taking a shade or a bucket, a basket, and covering that light. How much light then does it give? Very little, if any. So he makes us ineffective for Christ. He covers our light by deceiving us and making us give into our old nature. And we may make the excuse that, well, I can't resist the pull of the flesh. It's so strong. I know it is, but you know what the Bible says? That's not true. It's not true that we can't resist the flesh. Look at Romans chapter 6. There's several passages in the Bible that tell us that we can resist the flesh. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. It says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Look at those different words. Yield, let. So those we give ourselves to serve does not show us that we can choose not to give in to our flesh. How about Romans chapter 13, verse 14? Romans 13, 14. It says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And so we have a choice. We can make the choice. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. It says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You know, when I get up in the morning, I go to my closet, and I'll choose a shirt to wear. Now, I don't just have one shirt in my closet. I have multiple shirts in my closet. So what do I have to do? I have to choose which one to put on. And with the same with this, we have to choose, are we going to put on the new man today? Are we going to put on the old man today? And so we have to make that choice. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And again, our choice is ours. We have to choose who we will yield to. We will yield to the new nature and feed ourselves through Bible reading, prayer, and Christian fellowship. Or we will yield to the old man and feed our flesh and sin nature, causing the new nature to shrivel up. You know, we sing that song, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. I should have everybody just stand and do the actions, but we won't do that tonight. But what's the opposite of that? Neglect your Bible, forget to pray, and what happens? You shrink, shrink, shrink. Okay? We have to choose. What are we going to do? What are we going to yield to? What are we going to give in to? And whatever we choose affects our whole being, our spirit, our soul, and our body. If we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, and being in union with the Holy Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 6:17, says we're united with the Holy Spirit if we're of the Lord. If we're yielding to Him, we will be a channel through which God exercises authority in our life. Our soul will be continually experiencing renewal as the Word of God enlightens us. As we read God's words, we see the truths in God's Word, we're renewed in our spirit, in our soul. And our body will always be ready to demonstrate God's good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so we yield ourselves to the Spirit, that can be true of us. But the carnal Christian, however, lives his life in opposite order. Okay, it was spirit, we yield our spirit, our soul is affected, and our body is yielded. But the carnal man is completely opposite. His bodily desires control his lifestyle. What he does because it feels good. What he does because he wants to do that, because that's what he yields to. And then his soul or his mind is at odds with God because he's not yielding to God. And so his mind just justifies the sin he's doing. And his spirit, or the Holy Spirit rather, is ignored because it opposes his lifestyle. And so the carnal man is just the opposite. He gives his body first, his soul next, and his spirit just kind of gets pushed off to the side. And each of these aspects, interestingly enough, has a musical counterpart. The spirit, the soul, and the body correspond to the melody, the harmony, and the rhythm. The melody touches the human heart. Let me read a passage for you, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So the melody touches the human spirit, and that's to be the predominant part of music. Okay? The harmony, which corresponds to the soul, is to enrich the music. It's to enrich the melody. When you have somebody steps up here and they're singing a song and they're singing just the melody, that's great. They're ministering for the Lord. When you have somebody else come alongside of them on each side, one person sings this part, one person sings another part, they're harmonizing, they're enriching the melody. They don't come up here and sing their parts and the guy singing the melody is quiet. Okay? It all enriches the melody. So harmony enriches the melody, just as the soul is enriched and the spirit is enriched also. However, the harmony is not the main thing. The harmony is to be subordinate to the melody. But then we have the rhythm. And the rhythm relates to the body. Okay, the rhythm is... Have you ever heard of a metronome? or you we use if you took piano lessons or anything like that, it's just that thing go ding, 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 ding. What is it doing? It's establishing a rhythm so you can follow it, so you can set the right pace in your music. Okay, the rhythm has to do with has to relate to the body. It's like the pulsing of blood. Okay, you put your hand over your heart to feel your heartbeat, you should have a regular heartbeat. Okay, however, also it is to be concealed in the background. If you're feeling your heartbeat in all your extremities of your body as you're walking down the road, there might be a problem. Okay, yeah, you can take your pulse here and your pulse here, but you shouldn't be feeling your whole body just go boom, 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 boom. Okay, rhythm is to be concealed. Rhythm is in the background. It's not to be the predominant part. It's never to dominate the music. So Christian music that edifies will have the proper order. It will have the melody, the harmony, and the rhythm will be in the background. The reverse order, however, will only appeal to the flesh and the old nature. And I want to give you a couple examples tonight of these things. So bear with me while I get this up. This shows an example of where the rhythm is really taking over the harmony and the melody. Don't you love phones?
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small.
Well, the first verse seems okay for the
child
most part. There's some things that concern me there, but...
And pray, find in me
again, the harmony is beginning to drown out some of that.
Jesus paid it all. A crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
I want you to pay attention to this.
Lord,
that's not melody. Come on. That's not melody. That's where the rhythm begins to override everything else. A beautiful song. It's meant to what? Exalt what Jesus did. By the way, that song was sung at a live concert at one of our Christian colleges. And it was sung by someone who is an ordained independent Baptist evangelist. And all I can help but think is that he's making the gospel a matter of feeling over a matter of faith and fact. And I think he's doing more damage by watering down the message by making that music attractive to another group of people. That's the battle within. You know, we listen to that and we think, wow, that's neat. I like the sound. That's what it was like when I was a teenager. And I still hear those things and I think, you know, I love the harmony. What's he doing? Drawing you in a little bit. Just drawing you in a little bit. It's that battle within. We like that. We struggle with that. We have to be careful, though, because it's a little bit of cheese on the trap. That's the battle within. But what about the battle without? You know, in the battle within, we are fighting against the flesh. But in the battle without, against the world, we are to be separate. We are to withdraw from the ungodly ways of the world. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We just read a little bit ago, chapter 6, verse 17. Here's how we're to respond in the battle without. It says, Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. We're to be separate. We are to withdraw from the ungodly ways of the world. We can't just go and isolate ourselves in a compound somewhere, but we can choose not to give in to the ungodly ways of the world. Our fallen human nature, we have to be wary of that. Why? Because our fallen human nature is still attracted to the world. We still are attracted to those. We find ourselves listening to those things. We find ourselves wanting to do certain things that give into our flesh. Why? Because our flesh is still attracted to those things. We still have that fallen nature. But again, we have to give in to our spirit. We have to give in to the Holy Spirit. Titus 2 verse 12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The other reason that we have to be wary of the world's devices is because the world and its demonic influence pursues the Christian. The devil is always out there looking for ways to trip us up, looking for ways to snare us, looking for ways to deceive us and destroy us. There's a quote by a Christian leader in China. He says, "The time has passed when we needed to go out into the world in order to make contact with it. Today, the world comes and searches us out. Have you ever felt the power of the world as much as today? Have you ever heard so much talk about money? Wherever you go, even among Christians, the things of the world are the topics of conversation. The world has advanced to the very door of the church and is seeking to draw even the saints of God into its grasp." But the Bible tells us we're to avoid the world. There's seven things here the Bible tells us. First of all, don't love it. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It says, love not the world. Secondly, where it says, don't touch it. We just read that. 2 Corinthians 6, 17, touch not the unclean thing. Don't have anything to do with it. Thirdly, don't partake of it. Revelation 18, 4, it says, be not partakers of her sins. Come apart from, be not partakers of her sins. And fourthly, it says, do not follow it. Exodus 23, verse 2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. God is saying, don't follow people just because they're a multitude, because they're the majority. How oftentimes do today we see the majority is not always right? Fifthly, don't be yoked with it. We read that one as well. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Six, don't fellowship with it. Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And then finally, don't be conformed to it. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Music is one of the areas that the world tries to influence the believer individually and the church corporately. Music reflects the prevailing philosophy of a culture. You want to look at popular music people are listening to in their private lives, and you will see music that will eventually be in the church. You know, you see the music that is coming into the churches today, and where did that start? It started as people in their homes listen to that easy listening music, is that contemporary Christian music. And they began to say, hey, let's put some of that in there. Let's add some of that to our service. Why is that true? Because how we worship God in public or in church is an outgrowth of how we worship God in private and how we live for him during the week. You see, we can come to church and we can make it look like we're just so godly and everything, but the truth is where we are during the week. How are we living during the week? Because that's where the real character is. The outward is always evidence of the inside. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45 tells us that. Luke 6 verse 45 says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. What's in my heart is going to show up in my life. in my speech, in my music, in my conversation. Sensuality and moral relativism have permeated our culture, and so now our music is now it promotes vocal sliding. You don't hit the note, you just kind of slide into the note and hope you end up there. Or scooping of pitches that typify more and more of Christian music, which indicates a trend toward blurring of boundaries and avoiding absolutes. What does the world really want? They don't want boundaries. They don't want standards. So many people today are believing there's no absolutes. Are there absolutes? Sure there are. Somebody say, well, there are no absolutes. Well, you just stated there's an absolute, that there are no absolutes. It's so crazy. People don't understand what they're saying, what they're giving into. I want to show you one more example of this music that people are giving into. Again, bear with me and get this up. Again, a good song.
With GoDaddy, you can sell anything, anywhere. From your online store or in person, on social media.
I don't like advertisements.
When he's like a river, attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll.
The rhythm thrown out from that's enough. Do you see what I'm saying? You can't hit the note solid anymore. You got to kind of slide into it. Why? Because it's more attractive that way. Exactly. How many times do you hear easy listening music when they take that microphone and they get real close and they talk real soft? Isn't that kind of what that sounds like? Whatever am I? It's just, why? Why do we do that? Because it appeals to our flesh. But it's blurring the boundaries. It's avoiding the absolutes. It's completely watering the message of the song. And it makes it, I feel good now, rather than, who is our God? So how do we win the battle? How do we deal with these battles within, without? How do we win that battle? When God gave the command to Joshua and the Israelites to conquer Jericho, what was necessary for victory? To follow God's command, to stick with God's standards. Why were they defeated at Ai? Yeah, they defeated Jericho, they took Jericho, but why were they defeated after that at Ai? Because one man thought he could ignore God's command and get away with it. I'll just hide this stuff in my tent and nobody will know. Why is the church in so much trouble today? Because people think that they can bring the world's music into the church, ignoring God's command of separation, and get away with it. And you know what? It's not working. It's not working. You can't do that. The Bible says you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and hold on to the world and try to have the part of each one. So why do we have standards? We have standards to implement Christ's commands and to avoid giving aid and comfort to the enemy. And when we give into the world, we are allowing the enemy to make us ineffective for Christ. We're allowing the enemy to take that basket and put it over our light and say, we have no light. So when we give into the world, we allow him to do that. When we are faced with alternatives and a choice about music confronts us, the question is not, is this good or evil? We don't ask ourselves, is that music good or evil? We don't ask ourselves, is it helpful or hurtful? What we need to ask is it of the world or is it of God? For since there is only one conflict in the universe, then whenever two conflicting courses lie open to us, the choice at issue is never lesser one than God or Satan. That's where the conflict is. The conflict is between God and Satan. And we have to make that choice. Are we going to yield to God? Are we going to allow Satan to have part in our lives and allow him to deceive us and trip us up? So what is our standard? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. What is our standard? And it should be our standard in every area of our life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. We could put this on a wall, on a piece of paper, and hang it on our refrigerator, hang it on our mirror in our bathroom, hang it on our walls. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." You see, that's what we used to do. That's the way we used to walk, according to our flesh. Verse 15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." You say, but people won't pay attention. People won't be attracted to that. Who are we trying to draw people to? Ourselves? Who are we to draw people to? "And if I be lifted up above the earth, I will draw all men unto me." Who said that? Jesus Christ said it. So what are we to do? We're to exalt Christ. We're to glorify him. We're to lift him up. Because it's not us that is to draw people to him. It's his Holy Spirit that draws people to himself. And this type of thing draws people to people. Draws people to the world's music. And like I said last week, it never ends up more godly. It never does. I've been down that road. And I'm thankful the Lord got me back on the right road, but it never ends up more godly. And so we have to have a standard, and that standard is the holiness of God. We don't conform to a standard just for the sake of conforming. We don't set standards based on our personal preferences, and that's something I'm trying to do here. And as we choose music, as we do things in this church, I'm not trying to do it because I like it that way. I'm trying to do it because we're trying to uphold a standard of holiness, of godliness. This is what God will be honored and glorified with. And so we have to be careful. Fred Moritz said, conformity to a standard of conduct does not make one holy or spiritual. The believer is to desire to imitate God's holiness. So do we need a standard in music? We do. What is that standard? It's the holiness of God. And when we see music that does not exalt God's holiness, it does not adhere to that standard, we need to just put it aside, get rid of it. We need to uphold those things that will exalt God's holiness and exalt God's character in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that you have a standard for us. Thank you that you are all holy. One day every one of us that has ever lived and all creation will come before you and they will say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," which was and is to come. Father, you are the only one worthy of that. Father, help us to be people of holiness. Help us to come apart from the world and then reject the ungodly ways of the world. Help us to be a light to those around us because, Father, we know that this world is getting darker all the time. And we need to be a brighter light to them. Father, there's people out there that are just starving for the truth. Help us to be a light so that we can point them to the truth. Help us to honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.